Good morning, everyone.
I'm going to begin by reading in Exodus chapter 15 in verse 21. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 21 says, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Now at this point, it's Miriam and the women of Israel who are singing this verse that we read here in verse 21. But this is really just a repetition of what all of Israel sang back at the beginning of chapter 15. And we're beginning here because I see this as kind of a bridge verse or kind of a transition verse. We are transitioning from one episode in this history of the people of Israel to the next episode. What are we transitioning from? Well, the preceding chapters that we've read in the book of Exodus, if we're reading through the book of Exodus, we have seen as Israel has watched as the God of the universe has ravaged the land of Egypt with plagues that only God can do. And what has happened just before this verse that we read here in verse 21 is God has split this large body of water in front of the people and has allowed this massive group of people to be able to cross on dry land, but destroyed the army of the Pharaoh when they tried to do so. And so now the people of Israel are beginning their travels on the other side of that body of water. And we start here, after this verse here in verse 21, "Sing to the Lord, for he has highly exalted the horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea," because after this verse, things do not go as we might expect. If we were reading this section for the first time, Israel begins doing something that maybe we might not expect. But this is the beginning of their travels in the wilderness, and specifically they're beginning their travels in the wilderness of Shur, and we see that in chapter 15 and verse 22. And they're about 3 days away from that large body of water that we just discussed, that God helped them to cross. But now they've come to a new problem, which is a lack of water. They don't have any water for this large group of people that they have until, hey look, there's water. The water out in the wilderness. But they taste some of it only to find that it is undrinkable. So here's the question. What do you do? Here's what Israel does. Exodus 15 and verse 23. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" And what happens next? Verse 25. "Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." So from this point, the people move on. And now they leave the wilderness of Shur, and they find themselves in a new wilderness. This is called the wilderness of sin. But in this new wilderness, we have a new problem that has arisen. Okay, well, they've had water at this point. They have water, but now they don't have any food. And their stomachs are sure letting them know that they haven't had any food. So here's the question. What would you do? Exodus 16 and verse 2. "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And what happens next? Verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us?'" So soon the Israelites move on again after this point. And it's not very long until they come to a place called Rephidim. And here we kind of come full circle to where we started from in the first place. Now they don't have water again. So what would you do? Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" And then what happens? Verse 4. "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a huge fan of crowds. In fact, any time that we go to the city, and I feel like it's kind of heightened since we've moved here. But any time that we get around a whole lot of people, I get a little bit overwhelmed. Could you imagine being in a place where is gathered around you a group the size of Amarillo? Or could you imagine being in a place where gathered in one group is a group the size of Lubbock? And moving around with that group. What about a group the size of Amarillo and Lubbock combined? The combined total of people kind of in Lubbock and Amarillo and the surrounding areas is around 630,000 people, I'm sure, give or take a few. We see in Numbers 2 and verse 32 that all of the fighting men of Israel, the fighting men of Israel that were 20 years of age and up, was about 603,550 people. And that's excluding the Levites. We see that the Levite males that were counted, that were about a month and upwards, in Numbers 3 and verse 39, is about 22,000. So the number that we have of people is about 625,550 people, and that's excluding women, and that's excluding the majority of the youth that's 20 years and under. That's a lot of people. And you know, being very honest with you, that fact in and of itself might be enough to start to make me to grumble a little bit. That'd be hard for me. But then, faced with no water? I mean, I asked the question, what would I do? I sure might grumble too. But I'm hoping that I might learn eventually. This is a big group, and they have, you know, from viewing at it from the human side of things, they have very little resources, and they have a lot of reasons why they could complain, and I am not very surprised that they do. If the reasons why they could complain is what they think about and what they focus on. But there are also other things that they could have thought about as well. God, the true God, he has enacted great miracles in order to save this people. I mean, probably, maybe, he didn't do that just to allow them to perish in the wilderness. And what did these miracles show? It showed that God can provide. And every consecutive instance when Israel faces these times of want shows that to be the case as well. Not just that God can provide, but God will provide and is willing to do so. We didn't talk about this, but another instance in which Israel complained was when Pharaoh's army was approaching. And what they could have looked during that time was at the fact that God did not allow them to perish in Egypt. And then they get through that, and then comes the time where they are faced with a lack of water. And what they could have remembered is that God did not allow them to perish at the Red Sea or when they were in Egypt. And then they go on, and now they're faced with a lack of food. And what they could have remembered is that God did not allow them to perish when they faced the lack of water, and that God did not allow them to perish when they faced the Red Sea and when they faced Egypt, and so on. God gave them what they needed. One of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 1 is this. Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. All these things that we see in the Old Testament are given to us as examples. And they were given to us as examples of the fact that all of these different things do have consequences, including grumbling, and we see that. But also they are given to us as an example that it was God that they were turning away from, and God could help them. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God provides a way of escape, and he certainly could provide food and water for this group of people. But maybe the greatest way that God provided an escape for them is a promise that they could remember. He promised them an escape. An escape from their troubles. We see in Exodus 6 and verse 2, God speaks to Moses and he says, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And now the people of Israel, when they heard about this at this point, they didn't believe him. But hey, they've seen a lot since then, at the point that we began reading with this morning. They had a promised land, promised by God, to look forward to, as in they were going to be there, no matter the reasons that they had for grumbling that were right in front of them. And the fact is, most of these people did not make it to that land. Why? Psalm 106 in verse 21. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that they would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe in his word, but they grumbled in their tents, and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. Now, the moment that God decided that the people were not going to, that this specific group of people were not going to enter into the land, was after the spies gave a bad report in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. And after the spies went through the land and came back to the people, they saw a lot of reasons, a lot of, you know, we would say pretty justifiable reasons to complain and to doubt, right? They saw big people and they saw big cities. But at this point, they should have had a pretty clear knowledge of the really, really big God that walked with them. They had the choice to believe in God or not, and they didn't. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." And without a doubt, I believe that part of the reason why they complained against God again instead of believing him is they had more practice doing one thing than the other. Complaining had kind of become their habit, or was their habit, when they came to this point in their life. We sing a song, Trust and Obey, right? And that makes sense. The prevalence of one makes it easier to do the other. Because we trust in God and we continue to make trusting in God a habit, then we obey him. Complain and obey doesn't sound as good. And it doesn't work very well, right? The prevalence of one makes it harder to do the other. If we are complaining against God, if we are complaining in our lives, it makes it hard to obey him. And what did they have to trust in? And I say that not meaning what did they need to trust in, although the answer was the same thing. But who did they have with them that they could trust in? God. The God The Almighty God, God in His promises, God in His power, God in His glory, and God in the effort that He had already expended for them. We see in Philippians 2 in verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world." Paul is telling these brethren in Philippi to do things without grumbling or disputing. And he says so that they can show that they are different from the world that tends to do that a lot. But also by saying this, Paul is reminding them that they are different from the world and that God has expended effort for them to be different from the world. They are blameless. They are innocent. They are children of God. And God has done the same thing for you, or offers the same thing to you. God has Himself expended effort to make you blameless. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." God has Himself given you a promise of a promised land to aim for. Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." He also gives you the promise, "I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and rag all day on the fact that Israel was complaining. I've complained for far less than they did. Still do sometimes. Life gives us a lot of things that are difficult. Kids can be difficult. We don't always get the rain that we want. People can be very difficult to deal with. We have car problems. We have health problems. And really the worst thing about it all is all these difficulties, if we just add them one at a time, it may not be so bad, but they just kind of stack on top of one another. And sometimes there's a lot more serious things, things that I would not dare to stand up here and say, you just need to not complain and put a smile on your face. I wouldn't dare do that. There are a lot of things that we can complain about, but I don't necessarily see the Bible saying, well, suck it up and slap a smile on your face. What God tells us is that while we do have good reasons in this life to complain, we do have a lot of things to complain about in this life, God has given us every reason to be thankful and has actively tried to do that for us. Not just so that we can grin and be false whenever the world is hard or wherever our life is hard, but so that we can actually get through those times when the life is hard. We cannot forget the fact that God is God. He is not helpless, and He certainly can help us. And we are not standing here with our arms full of problems with a God who does not care about us any more than Israel did. He has done far, far, far too much for us to ever believe that. But the fact is about complaining, and I do a lot of it in my life. The fact is, although it may make me feel better sometimes, it doesn't fix anything. Never has. But then I look at Israel and say, well, they complained and they got what they wanted. No, they didn't. God had already promised them a land on the other side of the wilderness. God was going to take care of them. God provided for them in spite of the grumbling and the complaining. And all that complaining did for them is eventually brought their demise. And I can believe very honestly that complaining could be my downfall. It pushes out of my mind all the things that God has done for me. All these things that far outweighs the troubles that I face in this world, it makes me cynical. I mean, does that sound like a descriptor of a child of God? It erodes my trust and it erodes my faith. And I think about these cares of the world, these things that Jesus says are the weeds that choke out the life of the plant. And you know what I do about them? I just grumble about them and I complain about them instead of relying on the God who can help me remove them. We see in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be pleasing to God. And physical Israel saw that. We have a very good example of that. But also, if I am not having faith in God, if I am not trusting God, instead, if I am just complaining all the time, it makes it impossible for Him to please me. And by that, I don't mean that he has to. I mean, I know that sounds bad initially, but what I mean is this is a fact, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this life greater than what God has done for me. There is absolutely nothing greater for a human than eternal life with God. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, more precious than the blood of Christ that was given so that we can enjoy that eternity with Him. And if I cannot be content with that, what is ever going to make me content in this life? Would I be content if all the things that make me complain in this life were resolved? That's never going to happen. Until when? Until we are in a paradise away from this life. And that's what God gives us. Has God given His Son so that I can be conquered by the things of this world? Absolutely not. God has given His Son for the opposite. 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you, that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what I do when I am anxious about whatever it may be, food, clothing, whatever it may be? I do a lot of complaining. I'm being honest with you. But I look at this and what Jesus says here, and I can ask the question, is there a time when complaining ever added an hour to my life? Christ has added an eternity to my life. That's what Christ has done for me. And Jesus is saying here, don't worry, don't complain. He is saying that you don't have to. The Almighty God cares for you. God has not given His word to sparrows. God has not given His promises to sparrows. God certainly has not given His Son on a cross for sparrows. He did that for you. And God takes care of sparrows, is the point that He's making. And with all of this, He says, put the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. Focus on the kingdom first. And obviously we do the work of the kingdom first. We seek to do the work of the kingdom first. But also think of the blessings of the kingdom first, before thinking of all of the shortcomings that we all face in our life. Israel, they spent a lot of time dwelling on their struggles instead of their true situation. The true situation of Israel was the fact that on one side of the water they were slaves and they had nothing to look forward to, but on the other side of the water they were free with a promised land in front of them. And that's the reality of the kingdom. We are baptized into Christ and we put to death a life of slavery to sin, and we also put to death a life of this is all that there is, because this is not. We are the people who God has blessed and intentionally done so, intentionally blessed us so that we can be eternally thankful. Psalm 92 and verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad in what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." Now, giving thanks does not take away all of the reasons that we can complain in this world, but it does make it a little harder to do so. Praise God, though, we can be thankful. I may not know exactly what is going on in your life. In fact, I don't know everything that is going on in your life. But I do know if you are a child of God, I know what God says about you. And I know what you can say about yourself. Something that you could say about yourself is something that the majority of people that are on this world cannot say. Not even death can keep you from life. And when the time comes when someone who cannot say that in their life feels like they have the need to grumble, you don't have to. You have the ability to say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Now the question is, what will you do? This gift of eternal life, an eternal life of thankfulness, is offered to everyone this morning. If you have not turned your life over to our Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, then please do so. Come forward, be baptized into Him while we stand and as we sing.